Over the past few weeks, we have been considering matters of life and death. We've looked at subjects that are happening in our world today: abortion, euthanasia, war, capital punishment. I've attempted to present some relevant data, a biblical perspective, and on occasion a personal opinion on these subjects. And you may or may not agree with my conclusions, and that's fine, as long as we become aware that these issues exist and that they are indeed matters of life and death. This morning I want to wrap up this series not by introducing a new topic, but rather with a challenge. I think it's every preacher's desire that after they proclaim the Word of God, those who hear it respond the way that the Pentecost crowd did to Peter in Acts 2:37. It says, when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, "Brothers, what shall we do?" And that's the title of this message this morning. What shall we do? Not introducing new material so much as, what are we going to do about what we've learned? How are we going to put it into practice? How can we make a difference in our world? And I hope to answer that by providing a three-step approach. First, we must be informed. Several times in the New Testament, the Apostle Paul writes to the churches, "Brothers, I don't want you to be ignorant. I don't want you to be uninformed." And then he would go on to inform them of the truth that needed to be said. More recently, Eugene Cho has written a book. I love the title, "Thou Shalt Not Be a Jerk: A Christian's Guide to Engaging Politics." And he says in that book, it's our responsibility to be informed. He didn't say it's our responsibility to be experts on every subject, but we should be informed. As Christians, we ought to know what we're talking about. So we need to be informed. That's been my goal over these past few weeks, to inform you of these issues and where we are at with these in our world today. Somewhat of where we've come from, but where we're at now. But I tell you, I've only been able to scratch the surface in those messages. Over these last few weeks, as I have researched these various topics, each week I've got well over 100 pages of notes. Now, my sermons are 6 pages long. So condensing all of those notes into a much shorter message means I've had to leave a lot of stuff out. I've had to be very choosy about what I include. But there's a whole lot more out there. And I would encourage you, if one of these topics really hits home, if you really feel moved, not by all of them, but maybe one of these topics really captures your heart, dig into it. Be informed. Find out the facts. And it might be a little more involved than just Googling it. We got to be careful in our Google society, because Google comes from somewhere. So we've got to be careful about our sources. And one reason why I had hundreds of pages of notes is because there were many sources. And I would try to find commonality. I'd try to find some consistency within those sources to be able to trust what I'm researching. We are truly blessed in our day and age to have instant access to information via the internet. We can be informed of what's happening at any time with 24-hour news outlets bringing the world to our television, our computer, or our phone screens. But even as we acknowledge the importance of news and media, we must not live our lives entirely online. We can't only research it from a distance. I very much encourage to not only learn about these issues, but to form real relationships. Get to know people that are in these situations, because they are all around us. We're not just talking about things in a far-off third world nation. We're talking about issues that are right in our backyard. And it is possible to go and to meet some of these people and to get to know them and to be intentional with our neighbors, to listen to them, especially those who maybe don't look like us, maybe those who don't dress like us or don't think like us or don't act like us. If we only listen to those who agree with us, we're going to be very narrow in our opinion. I think it was Harry Truman that once said to one of his advisors, if we agree on everything, one of us is unnecessary. We need to have opposing views. We need to broaden our perspective. And so it's good to engage with people that maybe don't have the same perspective that we do. I'm not saying we agree with them, but at least hear them out. At least find out what they have to say, because lo and behold, we can learn even from those who may fundamentally disagree with us. So part of being informed isn't just being book smart, it's also getting to know people that are involved in this issue, getting to know those who may have a personal experience with this subject matter. We must also guard against being narrow-minded. It's easy to become zeroed in on one of these issues, and that's all we think about. And we think everybody else should be zeroed in on that one issue. I have known those who, just I'll give an example, those who are very passionate about the abortion issue, and they're very involved in the pro-life movement. And if other Christians aren't as involved in that movement as they are, they tend to look down on them or judge them. But they might be just as involved in another issue that first person is not. So let's not judge each other by whether you're as passionate about an issue as I am. Understand that nobody can be passionate about all of them, and so God calls each of us to step in and play a part. I also think we should have some knowledge about a broad spectrum of issues. So don't only focus on one thing and think that's the only thing that matters, and that everybody else should feel that way too. We don't have to be experts on all subjects, but we should have a working knowledge and a conviction on important matters. Second, not only should we be informed, but we should be involved. Remember back in Genesis chapter 4, verse 9, Cain asked the question, am I my brother's keeper? Well, you go through the scriptures and the answer is a resounding, yes, you are. You do have a responsibility for one another. It's not just you. We do need to be involved in the lives of others. In Proverbs chapter 24, Solomon wrote in verses 11 and 12, rescue those who are being led away to death. Hold back those staggering toward slaughter. Now catch this. If you say, but we knew nothing about this, does he who weighs the heart perceive it? Does not he who weighs the heart perceive it? Does not he who guards your life know it? Will he not repay each person according to what he has done? What's he saying here? We have an obligation to rescue those who are stumbling toward slaughter. I wouldn't be surprised at all if that song we sang earlier, Rescue the Perishing, wasn't based on that verse. It's exactly what it's saying. But it's that second verse that's really convicting. If we try to claim ignorance and say, well, I didn't know, that's not going to fly with God. It's our responsibility to know. It's our responsibility to be informed and to be involved. We can't just close our eyes or stick our head in the sand and pretend that nothing is happening around us. We are called to reach out to those who are suffering. When we treat each other with a selfish indifference, when we communicate to others, "I couldn't care less," we're sending a signal loud and clear. And that signal is not, "I love you." In fact, it's just the opposite. Instead, as Paul wrote in Philippians 2, verse 3 and 4, "Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. Each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others." Now, notice, he doesn't say, "Don't look after your own interests." He's not saying that we neglect ourselves and our families in order to reach out to others. He's saying, in addition to that, yes, you have responsibilities for yourself. You have responsibilities to your family. But it shouldn't end there. We should also be looking to the interests of others. See, it's easy to view society as someone else, right? We talk about our culture, and it's always out there. It's always those people. But that's really not what society is. Johnny Erickson Tata shares an experience that she had with a classroom of high school students. She was talking about the issue of euthanasia, one of the ones that we looked at a few weeks ago. She asked this question: "What role do you think society should play in helping people decide when it is right to die?" That's a question that she posed to these high school students. A few hands went up. I could tell by their answers that they felt society should take action to help hurting and dying people. Some students insisting life, no matter how burdensome the treatment, and a few wanting to help hurrying along the death process. One student shared how his mother was getting demoralized by the burden of taking care of his sister with developmental delays. He felt that society should, in his own words, do something. "Like what?" I challenged. "Like, I'm not sure, but society ought to get more involved in the lives of people like my mother." Johnny says, I glanced at Ken, which is her husband. He nodded as if to give the go-ahead to take free rein. So I asked him, "May I ask you what you have done to get more involved?" The student smiled and shrugged. "How have you helped to alleviate the burden? Have you taken your sister on an outing lately? Maybe to the beach? Have you offered to do some shopping for your mother? Maybe your mom wouldn't be so demoralized. Maybe she wouldn't feel so stressed and burdened if you rolled up your sleeves a little higher to help." A couple of his friends by the chalkboard laughed and threw wads of paper at him. Okay, I see your point," he said. I smiled. "My point is this. Society is not a bunch of people way out there who sit around big tables and think up political trends and cultural drifts. Society is you. Your actions, your decisions matter. What you do or don't do has a ripple effect on everyone around you. And on a smaller scale, your participation can even make a huge difference in what your family decides to do with your sister." The classroom fell silent, and I knew the lesson was being driven home. I paused, scanned the faces of all the students in that room, and closed by saying, "You, my friends, are society." You see, it's not up to them, and it's not up to us, it's up to me. What am I going to do? How am I going to be involved? I hope that over these last few weeks you've been informed. I hope that your eyes have been opened to some subjects that maybe you really just weren't aware of Or maybe you didn't realize the extent to which these issues are coming to play in our world. But I hope it doesn't end there. I hope it doesn't end with, oh, I didn't know that before. I hope it doesn't just end with a movement within our emotions where we say, oh, wow, that's really too bad. Somebody ought to do something about it. That somebody is you. That somebody is me. Each one of us needs to be involved. You say, all right, what can I do? Realistically, what can I do that'll make a difference? First, you can participate. Volunteer your time. Use your talents. Offer whatever material things that you might have that could help. I'm not saying that you donate a car or truck somewhere, but maybe use your own car or truck to help a person or a ministry in need. Find a local organization that's dealing with the issue you really feel strongly about and get involved. And if you look around and there's not one in your area, consider starting one. One important way every one of us could and should participate in these matters of life and death is to vote. I will never from this pulpit tell you who to vote for, but I will tell you, get out there and vote. There is no excuse for any child of God in this nation to not participate in the free election of our leaders. I don't care if you like them or not. And I realize that sometimes you got to hold your nose and vote for the lesser of two evils. I get that. But we have no right to complain if we're not involved. And I would say the same thing about being involved in voting. Be informed before you are involved. Get to know what these candidates stand for. And I'll admit, there are several candidates out there that you may not like personally. They may really turn you off by their personality. But go beyond that. Because just somebody is charming doesn't mean that what they stand for is any good. And I would also suggest, don't just go by a party label. I remember a number of years ago in the state of Illinois, two candidates were running for governor. The Democrat was pro-life, the Republican was pro-choice. And if you only went by the party, you know, that's opposite of what the rest of the country was. But in that particular election, that's how it was. So we've got to know. We have a responsibility to be informed, and we have a responsibility to be involved. Get out there and vote. Write letters. I know people say, oh, they don't read those. Sometimes they do. Sometimes it makes a difference. Get involved. Participate. Make phone calls. Visit in person if you can. It really does make a difference. Second, you can provide. Give to ministries and organizations that are making a difference in these various issues. Maybe you cannot yourself go and participate. Maybe you cannot be personally involved, but you can provide. You can help somebody who can actually do it. Paul wrote in Philippians 1, verses 4 and 5, in all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. Partnership. What did that look like? Later in the same letter, he says in chapter 4, verse 14, it was good of you to share in my troubles. Moreover, as you Philippians know, early in the days of your acquaintance with the gospel, when I set out for Macedonia, not one church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving except you only. For even when I was at Thessalonica, you sent me aid again and again when I was in need. Those Philippians were not going to these areas and preaching the gospel, but they were enabling Paul to do so. And as such, they were partners in his ministry. And one day when they stand before God, they will be rewarded for what Paul did because they provided the means. This is a way of being involved. When you share in a ministry through provision, you also share in their reward. Writing a check shouldn't be a substitute for personal involvement, but if you cannot actively participate yourself, providing the means for others to do so is commendable. So we should participate, we should provide, third, we should pray. And I'm not suggesting we should only pray if we can't do the other two. We should pray while we are participating and providing. On multiple occasions, Paul asked his Christian friends to pray for him and his ministry. And again, this is a way we partner with them. We enable them through our prayers to do what they have been called to do. And one day, we will be rewarded. So be informed, know the issues, and know those who are standing for or against them. Be involved, participate, provide, and pray for those taking a stand. And finally, be improving. What do I mean by that? Well, in these matters of life and death, it's easy to only focus on the death side. It's easy to focus on what's wrong with our world, to focus on abortion and euthanasia and war and capital punishment and say, these are bad, depending on your conviction on the different issues. We claim to be pro-life as Christians, but I wonder how many of us are really just anti-abortion, anti-euthanasia, anti-death. I ask you, what are we for? What do we support? What do we promote? Because if we really want to make a difference in our culture, we not only have to denounce what is wrong, but we have to give an alternative of what's right. This became very much in focus. Back in 1982, many of you will remember the name Dr. Jerry Falwell. He was a preacher who got very involved in the political arena, founded what was called the Moral Majority, and one of the issues he really spoke out against a lot was abortion. And on one occasion, following a speech decrying the evils of abortion on demand, a reporter asked him, "What are you doing personally to help the girls that are facing an unplanned pregnancy? What are you doing about it?" And it stopped him in his tracks, because he had to admit he wasn't doing a thing. He was out there decrying the murder of unborn children, but he wasn't doing a thing about the ones who were right in the middle of it. And he immediately went back home and got some people together, and they began the Liberty Godparent Maternity Home, a place for pregnant girls and women who had maybe been kicked out of their house or had nowhere to go, a place to come to stay, where they would be cared for, they would be loved, they would be introduced to Jesus. And they became one of the biggest proponents for adoption. If you cannot or will not keep your child, instead of killing it, let it live in another home. And that one grew into 1,200 similar homes that were open nationwide. As a result, approximately 50% of the girls did place their children up for adoption. Now, did that solve the evil of abortion? No, it did not, but it mattered to one. It saved lives, and that makes a difference. You see, instead of cursing the darkness, we should be lighting a candle. We need to not only tell the world what's wrong with it, but we need to tell them what's right. We need to give them the alternative. And the alternative above everything else is Jesus. Yes, in these specific areas, the alternative to abortion is adoption. The alternative to euthanasia may be hospice. But the real alternative is Jesus, because only Jesus can give life. And these are matters of life and death. And we don't want to just whitewash the surface. We want to make a real difference. Because I want to propose to you this. If we could, as the Christian community, if we could get enough support where we could outlaw abortion and outlaw euthanasia and outlaw prostitution and pornography and drugs and alcohol and all the evils of society, we would still have a nation of people going to hell. Because those things don't send people to hell. It's going into eternity without Jesus. But imagine, and I know this is going to take a stretch, imagine if we could bring our nation to Jesus. What do you think that would do to the abortion rate? What do you think that would do to pornography and violence and murder if people truly came to know Jesus? That's life-changing. That's offering life in the face of death. That's where we all really need to be involved. But on a smaller scale, we can participate, we can provide, we can pray for local groups that are taking a stand. There's nothing wrong with standing against abortion, but we should advocate for adoption. We should provide support for expectant mothers in need, like the New Life Pregnancy Center in Decatur, what we're filling the baby bottles for. That's a way of being involved. That's a way of providing life instead of death. There's nothing wrong with taking a stand against euthanasia, but we should support hospice services in our area as an alternative, particularly the faith-based ones that can give the hope of Jesus as folks are facing the end of their earthly journey. We can complain about all the trouble that young people get into, but we should support ministries like Little Galilee Camp, like The Vault in Clinton. Get involved. Participate. Provide. Pray for them. We can wring our hands about the homelessness in our area, but we should support ministries like God's Shelter of Love. If you've seen recently on the news, they're at capacity. They're housing more people than they've ever done before. And they need help. That's not just cursing the darkness. That's lighting a candle. That's providing life. That's providing an alternative to what the world has to offer. Don't forget the words of Jesus in Matthew 25. A parable that he tells about the sheep and the goats. Beginning in verse 34. Then the king will say to those on the right, "Come, you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared to you since the creation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. I needed clothes, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you looked after me. I was in prison, and you came to visit me." Then the righteous will answer him, "Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? When were you a stranger and we invited you in, or needing clothes and clothe you? When did we see you in sick or in prison and go to visit you?" And the king will reply, "I tell you the truth, whenever you did it for one of the least of my brothers, you did it for me." You see, in the final analysis, we should not only be known for what we're against, we should also be known for what we're for. Let's truly be pro-life and not just anti-death. Let's light a candle and not just curse the darkness. Let's point others to the light of the world, who is Jesus Christ. It's the only way to truly make a difference in the lives of those in need. Will you bow with me in prayer? Heavenly Father, you created this world perfectly. You created the human race perfectly. But because of our sin, our world has become a dark place. Our world has become dominated by death to the point that there seems to be no hope. But we know that there is hope. We know that there is life. And you have provided every person with a choice, life or death, blessing or curses. But there are many in our world that don't know they even have a choice. And there are many facing these matters of life and death, thinking death is the only option. I pray that we, as Christians, individually and corporately as your body, that we would be your hands and your feet. We would be your mouth and your ears. We would be offering light and life in a world that is dominated by darkness and death. Show each of us how we can be involved. Give us the opportunities, and then give us the strength and the wisdom to dive in so that we can make a difference in our world. And we pray this in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. At this time, we will gather around the Lord's table. I just want to share briefly a story. It comes out of 2 Kings. Second Kings chapter 7. It takes place in the city of Samaria. This is the capital of the northern kingdom of Israel. And after Israel had split from Judah, Israel went for probably 200 years and never once had a godly king. And they were filled with idolatry and rebellion and sin. And time again, God would punish them and try to get their attention. And in one case, it was the Aramean army had surrounded the city of Samaria. They did not attack it directly. They just laid siege to it, cut it off from any food going in or out of the city. And eventually it got so bad that mothers were killing their own children just so that they'd have something to eat. And in the midst of this scene, we're introduced to four men with leprosy that lived in the city gate. They were homeless. And they were probably the last ones to get any kind of food from anybody because people were trying to feed themselves. So they said to each other, "Why do we just wait here till we die? The army's out there. Let's go and surrender. And they'll either kill us and put us out of our misery, or maybe they'll take us captive, but I'll bet they feed us." Yeah, that sounds like a good idea. And so they go out. They venture out. My guess is they probably got some white material, made a little white flag of surrender. They went walking out, you know, their hands raised in surrender. Nobody was there. The entire army had been scared off by the Lord. And they ran, and they were so hurriedly in their escape that they left all their tents. They left all their clothes. They left their gold and their silver, and they left their food. Can you imagine these four lepers coming in, and it's like buffet for Sunday dinner, right? All you can eat. And we're told in the scripture that they went from tent to tent, and they're taking clothes and they're taking gold and silver and they're stuffing their faces as fast as they can and laughing and just having a jolly old time. And then all of a sudden, somebody said, what we're doing is not right. There's a whole city of people behind us that are starving to death. And if we don't tell them, we will be guilty. And so they went and told the gatekeepers what had happened, and the next day the city was saved. Those lepers represent us. See, at one point in our lives we were starving, spiritually speaking. We had no hope. But then someone introduced us to Jesus. And quite honestly, I know a lot of Christians, and I've been guilty of this too, we just stuff ourselves. We can't get enough of it. We're in Bible studies, we're going to church, and we listen to podcasts, we listen to Christian music, and we just immerse ourselves in everything Christian. That's not a bad thing. But if we're stuffing ourselves while a dying world is starving, there's something wrong with that. In the end, the lepers were sharing the good news, and in doing so, an entire city was saved. So I ask you this morning, as we come around the Lord's table, where are you at in that story? Are you starving? Come to Jesus. He is the living bread. He is the living water. He will give you life. Maybe you've already come to Jesus. Are you just stuffing? Are you just pouring it all in and not giving anything out? Or are you sharing? Are you sharing with others the hope that comes in Jesus? That's my prayer, that we will all be at that last stage. That even as we enjoy the benefits of Christ, we will be sharing that with others. Would you bow with me in prayer? Lord Jesus, you showed us what sharing is all about. Instead of staying in your glorious home, you came to earth and you gave your very life so that we would not starve spiritually. And I pray that we, your body here on earth, we would be your hands and they would be reaching out to others. We would be your feet going to those in need. We would be your mouth sharing the good news that you have come that they might have life. May we not remain in our guilty silence any longer. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.